love you, Lord. In your name, amen. Thank you so much for singing.
Well, good morning. Glad to be here. This doesn't usually happen to me, but I literally didn't want to leave my seat this morning after that. Like, I didn't even want to get up here. I just want to keep doing that. I don't know if anybody's in the same mindset, same feeling as me, but I was like, man, I just want to keep singing those songs. I keep wanting to keep doing this. I didn't even want to get up here. I know I need to, right? But I just, I literally stood there while they were praying, while Laura's praying, and I almost couldn't move. I almost couldn't take a step up here. And I got this sense, this idea, or this thought, I guess I should say, as we were worshiping, and I hope this doesn't come across as offensive, but you guys have heard me say this so many times. Man, when it comes to things in this world, the one that we should be most passionate about in life right now is God, is Jesus. And the reason is because everything that we just sang is true. God is with you in the battle. God is with you in the fire. If you're walking through something that's awful right now, God is with you. If you've walked through something awful in the past, God was with you. If you're getting ready to walk through something hard, God is with you. If you're in, like, things are really good, God is with you. If you have to send your firstborn into graduation mode today, like me, God is with you. Right? It doesn't matter. God is with you. And so here's why I say that. Because today, I think hopefully we walk out of here understanding that God is in your corner. God is with you. God knows you. God made you. God loves you. And if we're not passionate about that, then I'm not sure if you're at the right church. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay. I hope so. But I'm serious. Like, this whole business of, like, let's just do the thing. No! Jesus died on a cross for you. He said, if you're in the fire, I'm there with you. We get so excited about so many things. We're going to hoot and holler for my son Jackson today. Graduate. I better be more excited about Jesus than I am about my son, even though I love my son, and I'm going to be really excited for him today. Yes? Okay. Who knows what I'm going to say? It's my anniversary today. My son's graduating today. Who knows what you're going to get? You think I'm kidding. It's funny. All right. So you guys have an index card on your seat. Everybody get it out. Find a pen. Okay. Some of you have your own pen. Use your own pen because we only put about half the pens that we need out there. All right. That's all we had. Some of the pens are in the pocket in front of you. Just grab this. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to actually have you write some things down. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you four things to write down. Number one, I know it feels like I'm jumping in. It's because I'm jumping in. Okay, number one, I want you to write down the names of your family members and a couple of close friends. Now, some of you, honestly, I'm not being weird here. Some of you, you don't even really have much of a family. That's okay. Write down people who mean something to you and you mean something to them. Just put some names down. Family, close friends, doesn't have to be your best friends, can be, doesn't matter. Just write down their names. Okay? Give you a second to do that. Next prompt, don't worry if you're still writing. Some of you are like, I've got 12 people in my family, hold on. It's okay, you'll catch up, no big deal. Next one's easy. Now I want you to write down the name or a descriptor of the neighborhood that you live in if you live in Wanakee. So don't write Wanakee, write the neighborhood that you live in if you live in Wanakee. If you live in another community, you can write down that community. You can write that neighborhood down where you live, the area that it's called, whatever. Just describe where you live, but just a word or two. You don't need a lot. You don't have to go crazy. This is not an essay, people. Some of you are writers. You're like, ooh, okay. I'm going to do that. All right. Number three, I want you to write down your job. Now, if you're a student, you're a student. If you're retired, you're retired. If you have a job, you have a job title, write down your job title. If you work for a company, write down your company. Either way, just something that signifies what you tend to do on a daily basis. All right? Some of you are like, man, it's awesome to write retired down. Some of you are like, man, I'm glad about that one. Grateful. Cool. All right? And then the last one, it's not actually the last thing you're going to write down, but the last prompt is this. Write down something. You're going to have a hard time with this in church because you're supposed to be humble. Write down something you're good at. All right? Write down something you're good at. Something that you know you're good at that. Could be weird. Could be a hobby. Could be something you're good at that. All right? Okay. Now I want you to write one more thing down. You can write this anywhere on the card. Doesn't matter where. Top, bottom, side. I want you to write this reference, Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. Now, here's what we all know. If I had us take the next 15 minutes and you got up out of your chairs and you walked around and you talked to everybody else about these cards that you put, all the answers that you put down, it would be very difficult, if not completely impossible, for you to find somebody else in this room that has the exact same answers on the card that you do. Am I right? You might be really, really close, or a couple of you might be the same as some of your family, but you probably have different things you're good at. You probably have different friends, all this stuff. And so it would be very difficult to find somebody who has the same card as you. Let me take it one step further. If we go out these doors and you take this card all over the world and you tried to find somebody that has the same answers on this card as you do, it would be probably next to impossible, if not impossible. Am I right? You are unique. Hold that thought. We'll come back to it later. So we're in the last of our series called Big Stories. We're talking about the big stories in the Bible. Today we're going to talk about a guy named Moses. Moses. And I feel like I have to say Moses for some reason, right? Moses is who we're going to talk about. So let me give you the context of the story because we're going to jump right in. I'm going to give you a lot of it. Okay, Moses has not been born yet. His people, Hebrews, the Israelites, Israel, are slaves in the nation of Egypt, in the kingdom of Egypt. Pharaoh rules Egypt, then they're slaves. And even though they are slaves, the Hebrew people, they just continue to expand and multiply. They're growing by leaps and bounds, hundreds of thousands. They go over a million. And the Egyptians, specifically Pharaoh, is worried that the Hebrew people are going to get so big and so powerful and so strong, they're going to overtake them and take over the Egyptian kingdom. He starts to worry about this. And so the Pharaoh declares something evil. I mean, really bad. He says that from now on, every Hebrew boy that is born, we're going to murder him. We're going to kill him. Makes this edict. No joke. Genocide is what it is. Pharaoh makes this command, and so every Hebrew boy that is born starts to be murdered as soon as they're born. Now, couple, fast forward, sometime later, they have a Hebrew boy, right? They live in Egypt, and they have a Hebrew boy, and the mother obviously wants to protect her child, and so she hides him for a while, but after a while can't do that. And so she takes some extreme measures, and that's where we're going to pick up the story, is where this mother takes some extreme measures to protect her son who lives in Egypt, okay? Exodus chapter 2, starting with verse 3. Here we go. But when she, this is the mother of the boy, could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. "Yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I will pay you for your help." How many of you got paid for nursing your own child? Hey, I mean, this is a pretty good deal, right? Okay, "I'll pay you for your help." So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son, and the princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." Now, this is quite the beginning to Moses' life, isn't it? He is born under threat of death. He's adopted into Egyptian royal family, literally the daughter of Pharaoh, the one who made the edict, and his daughter brings a Hebrew child in, adopts him, and raises him as her own in the palace of Egypt. Now, let's fast forward. Moses grows up. That's his growing up life, is in the Egyptian palace. Let's fast forward. He's an adult now. Let's see what happens next. Exodus 2, verse 11. Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. The next day, when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. "Why are you beating up your friend?" Moses said to the one who had started the fight. The man replied, "Who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" Then Moses was afraid, thinking, "Everyone knows what I did." And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. So Moses grows up in the Egyptian palace, then he ends up killing this Egyptian to protect one of his Hebrew people, and he has to run. And it says that he ran to the land of Midian. It makes it sound really, really simple, right? He just ran to the land of Midian. Well, the problem is Midian is not really close, okay? Let me give you an idea of the land of Midian and where all of this is at. So I made a map. I went on to Google Earth. Okay, there you go. The yellow is where Egypt was in ancient times, okay? And the red is where Midian is. That transfer, if you look at that, do you see what from Google Earth, what's there? Nothing's there between those two. It's desert wilderness. It's called the Sinai Peninsula. 300 miles. It probably took Moses about a month to get there, walking normally. Okay, this is not just a simple journey. And so Moses has fled from Egypt, from the Pharaoh, from all these things, and he ends up in the land of Midian. Now, I'm going to fast forward the story. I'm going to go through a part of the story that all of you, a lot of you, you love. This is your favorite part. I'm about to breeze through it. And you're going to be like, "Oh, I wanted to hear all that stuff." It's okay, because we have to get to the crux of this, right? So Moses lives in the land of Midian. He gets married. He has children. His father-in-law is the priest of Midian, is what he's called. All right, and so he gets in with all this thing. He builds a whole life. Then one day, everything changes. You know why? Because God calls Moses to go back to Egypt. He says, "I need you to go back to Egypt." So Moses goes back to Egypt. He confronts the Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. I don't know if he said it that way. But in the Hollywood version, that's what they do, right? Charlton Heston with lots of hair on his chest and... "Let my people go." But he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh doesn't. And there's 10 plagues. There's a whole bunch of miracles. All kinds of stuff happens, crazy stuff. And finally, Pharaoh says, "Just leave, get out." And the entire Hebrew nation, all of the Israelites, well over a million people, leave slavery. They're freed from slavery and they leave Egypt. Now, some of you, that's your favorite part of the story. And I would love to just spend the rest of our time talking about that, but we're not. You're like, "Man, but the plagues, they're so bad, but so good, so interesting." I get it. We're not going to talk about all that. But here's what I do want to do. I want to go back to a critical part of the story for Moses' story, because it's a critical part of the story for you and for me. Without this part of the story doesn't exist. Without this part, none of this happens. The Hebrews are not freed from slavery, at least not by Moses. It doesn't work without this piece. So I want to go back to the moment where God calls Moses to go back to Egypt, because you can imagine that was a hard day for Moses. He's a criminal. He's a wanted man, like a felon, as we would say it today, for murder. And God just told him to go back to there and trust him. And so I want to go back to that moment when that happened. So Moses, again, he's married, he has kids, he's a shepherd, he watches the flocks for his father-in-law, Jethro. Isn't that cool? He goes into business with his in-laws. Miracles still happen, guys. He is in a job where he's a shepherd for his father-in-law. He's watching the flocks, and this is what happens. Exodus 3, verse 1. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Ah, here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. God started a bush on fire, but didn't allow the bush to burn up. Has anybody ever seen that? I haven't seen that, but God did that for Moses. And you know why God did that for Moses? Because God wanted to get Moses' attention. Yeah? If you're mowing your lawn and a bush starts on fire, but it doesn't burn up, my guess is you stop mowing for a minute. Let me ask you a really important question today. Is God trying to get your attention? Is he? Are you having dreams that you don't know where they're coming from? Some of you are like, yeah, every night. Recurring dreams, dreams that keep coming back, and you're like, it feels like it means something. I don't know. Are you having people that say the same things over and over to you, and you're like, why do people keep saying that? Are you getting the same thought over and over and over again? You're like, I don't understand why. That's not my thoughts. It's not even what I want to do. It might be that God is trying to get your attention. And that's what he was doing with Moses. He was getting his attention. And why? Because God wanted to have a conversation with Moses. He had something to say, and he needed Moses to hear it. So listen to what he says. Verse 7. Then the Lord told Moses, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites," that's a mouthful right there, "now live. Look, the cry of the people Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." This is quite the day. God just told Moses to go back to the one place that he probably should never go back to and confront Pharaoh. Now, this is a different Pharaoh. If you're wondering if it's the same Pharaoh, it's a different Pharaoh. The other Pharaoh died, it's a new Pharaoh. But he has to go back and confront Pharaoh. A lot of other people still know who he is. And God says, "I need you to go back and confront Pharaoh. You're going to free the entire nation of Israel. I want you to go back. It's time to go. Pack your bags. Let's do it." The problem is that that's where the conversation should be done. Next part of the chapter should be Moses goes and frees the Israelites. But that's not at all. We've got literally chapters between that and this happening. Okay? Why? You know why? Because for two chapters, God and Moses have a conversation. You know why it's two chapters long? Because Moses doesn't want to go to Egypt. Imagine that. He doesn't want to go. And so Moses begins to make excuses. Anybody ever make excuses for people? I make excuses. I'm like, well, I don't know. I make excuses all the time, right? Moses starts to make excuses. And I don't know if you've done this. Moses didn't want to go, and so he decided that he wanted to kind of wrestle with God a little bit. Is anybody wrestle with God sometimes? Anybody have excuses? Anybody say, you know, God, I mean, it's a wonderful idea. It's a no from me. How's that gone for you? Probably not well. because it never goes well. And here it doesn't go well either. But Moses has five excuses, and I want to go through these five excuses because I think there might be some truth in here for us to realize. Take notice of these excuses and see if any of them resonate with you, because I know that a couple of them resonate with me. All right? So God says, Moses, go to Egypt. You're going to free the people. Okay? This is the first thing out of Moses' mouth to God. He's literally standing in front of a bush that's not burning. He just removed his sandals. He covered his face because he's scared. And then this is what he says. It's crazy. Verse 11. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? What's his first excuse? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. You picked the wrong guy. Surely there's somebody more holy. God, do you, and I don't know if this is not recorded in there, but can you imagine Moses is at least thinking this, if not saying, maybe he said this out loud, it's just not recorded. Maybe he's thinking, God, do you remember? I killed an Egyptian. I mean, last time I checked, that's against your law. And you want me to do this? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. But God has an answer for Moses and for you and I. If you're here, hear this. God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. God is giving Moses a promise. He's giving you and I a promise. And that promise is, I'm not going to promise that it's going to go well. I'm not going to promise that it's not going to be a storm. I'm not going to promise that you're not going to love every single day. Woo! I'm not going to promise that. But I am going to promise I am with you. You are worthy because I am with you and I make you worthy. You are worthy, God says, because I'm with you. I make you worthy. You're good. If you're here, let me just pause for a moment. I've been off my notes so much today anyway, it's all right. Seriously, hear me on this. Some of you would never, ever admit this out loud, but you are here today and you feel so gross and unworthy and ashamed and messed up. And you feel like you're probably the only one. You need to stop feeling that because it's not the truth. God says to you, I love you. I died for you. I'm with you. And you're not worthy, but you are because I am with you. And I love you. And I died for you because you were worth it to me. If you're unworthy, hear God's promise. I'm with you. I'm with you. That's not where the excuses stopped. Remember, I said Moses has five? This is the second one. Okay? So God had a great answer. And this is in my mind, this is what I think. I think Moses is like, God, that was a pretty good answer. Okay. I got to come up with something else. Can you imagine? I'm serious. Like, Moses is going, huh, okay, that's pretty good, God. It's pretty good. Okay, I got something else, though. Here's it. This is a zinger, right? Verse 13, but Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? What's his second excuse? Second excuse is really simple. I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I haven't learned enough. I don't know the Bible well. I don't even know how to find Psalms really well. I know it's in the middle. Right? Yeah, Psalms, yeah, I get it. You know, this is before. And some of you are like, Psalms wasn't written when Moses. You're right. But you get what I'm saying, right? I mean, I don't know enough, God. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't even know what to call you. I mean, you're in a burning bush. This is the first time I've talked to you. I don't even know what to call you. I can't do this. Maybe that's your excuse too. Maybe you're like, I can't tell somebody about Jesus. I don't even, they're going to ask me questions. Newsflash, they will. And you're probably fumbled through it like I do. And you're like, blah, 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 blah. It's fine. Get over yourself. It's fine. Stop trying to look so good. I mean, you guys know I share most of my stuff up here. It's okay. I love that I get to do that too, by the way. Love that I get to dish my dirt and you guys just get to hang out. It's wonderful. Love this. God called me. Thank you, Lord. You know, so grateful. I mean, we have these questions. You guys have questions about God, about his faithfulness, about the Bible, and how does this work, and how can God love everybody if they don't live in the United States and they hadn't heard about Jesus? You've got thousands of questions. Good. You know what's wrong? That you're not asking them and finding answers to them, because there are. God has an answer for Moses, and he has an answer for you. He says this, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Notice it's in capital letters. If you look in your Bible, it's like, I am who I am. It's like emphasized. It's not, I am, Moses. No, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. Anybody think that's a weird name? Who sent you? I am. Right. We're not following that guy out of Egypt, for sure. Because he's crazy. I am. God says, what is he saying? God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. They all know their heritage. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Hear what God is saying. God is saying to Moses and to you and I, it's not that you need all the answers. You simply need to know the one who is the answer. God is literally saying, I am. It's not that I know the answers, and so I'll give them to you. God is saying, I am all of your answers. I don't know all of your answers. I am all of your answers. I am the embodiment of every answer you need. I am, is what God says. It's a little bit more important than I know some answers. God knows everything. No, he is your answer. Okay, let's keep going. I could belabor that. I keep going. I have other thoughts. You can tell. I'm going to move on. Okay, because we have to at least get to lunch and graduation later on today. Okay. More excuses. Third one. Chapter 4. We just went through an entire chapter of Moses' excuses. We have another chapter to go. Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Here's the third excuse. It's really simple. I'm worried about what people will think of me. I'm worried about what people are going to say. I'm worried about my reputation, God. I'm worried I might offend them. I live in the United States, and we kind of don't want to offend people. I know I'm digging in now. Sorry. It's true. And God says, what? You're worried about what people think? I am. I'm all your answers, and you're worried about them? God does have an answer this time, and this answer is really, really interesting because, well, just see what he does. See what God does. It's very interesting. God's answer, then the Lord asked Moses, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. By the way, God knew. He's just playing with Moses, right? He's just kind of helping Moses along. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. I'll bet. Right? When was the last time you threw a snake down and it's like, you know, you're like, ah, probably jump back. He did jump back, right? Now, this is what God is saying to Moses in that moment. Why did he have him throw a stick down? He's like, whatever you think you know, you don't know. I have authority over all things, including your staff, including everything you would imagine. I have authority over that. So stop whining. Can you tell God's getting a little more intense? Yeah, now God doesn't even so much respond with an answer as, throw your stick on the ground, Moses. You kind of get in that sense? Because Moses is like, come on, Moses. And he throws it down. Now, God is trying to help Moses to trust him. You know how I know that? Because of what God tells him to do next. He throws a stick down, snake, you know. I don't know if it's a cobra, but that's what I'm envisioning, yeah, right? This is what he says next. Verse 4, then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. Yeah. So Moses reached out and grabbed it and turned it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Everybody who has ever seen a snake knows you don't grab the tail of a snake and hope for the best. Everybody knows that. You just don't. That's not what you do. I've caught actually a lot of snakes. I live in South Dakota. So we would find rattlesnakes, and we had garter snakes and all kinds of snakes. I've caught a lot of snakes. You'd never grab them by the tail. Because as soon as you grab them by the tail, you know what they do? They're really flexible. That head comes right back to you. I've never been bitten by a rattlesnake because I've never done that. I have been bitten by a garter snake before. And they actually hurt a little bit. God is telling Moses, trust me. It doesn't make sense that you would grab a snake by the tail, but you're not supposed to do things the way that everybody else is telling you to do things. Do things the way I'm telling you. Go back to Egypt. I'm going to free people from slavery. Let's do this. Stop with the excuses, Moses. But Moses isn't done. He's still got two more. Because Moses is good at that. Let's go to verse 10. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. What is this excuse? It's really simple. Moses is saying, I'm not capable. I don't have the skills. I don't have the training. I'm not good at what you're telling me to do. I literally can't do it. I get tongue-tied. Now, at this point, God gets a little angry with Moses. It's not going to say that, but you can sense this in how God responds to him. Listen to God's response. You can tell God is not happy with Moses in this moment. Okay, this is what God says. Verse 11, then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? When God starts asking you questions, you're like, oh. And we turned it around. Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Isn't not I the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. Did you notice that God is kind of done with answers? He's like, who made your mouth, Moses? You're telling the one who knows everything about yourself? Really, Moses? That's what God is saying. Really? You're lecturing me on what you can't do. I made you. I think I know. And God says, no, we got to get past the excuse. Okay, keep going. I could get stuck on all these, but we got to keep going. Final excuse, God's angry. Moses has one more excuse. And at this point, honestly, Moses is out of excuses. He has nothing left to say. And so you know what he decides to do? He decides just to be actually honest with God. Can I just say, don't play games with God. Just be honest with him from the beginning. I'm serious. Call it as you are. Call it as you see it. Say what's really going on. Because God already knows anyway. Moses finally gets honest about why all those excuses are coming out. Here's what he says. Verse 13, but Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. Notice he didn't say, send my brother, send this. And he said, send anyone else. Anyone. Doesn't matter. Send the sheep. These sheep, they look like they could talk better than I could. Send the sheep, God. Anyone else. Anything. Like, it'd be great. What is Moses saying? Moses is very simply saying, God, the truth is, I don't want to do it. I just don't want to do what you're asking me. It's uncomfortable. I have a really good life here. I'm comfortable. I'm safe. Why would I go back to Egypt where it's dangerous? God, what are you doing? It doesn't make any sense. I don't want to do it. And this is God's answer. Now he's angry. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he is on his way to meet you now. Do you think that was a coincidence, by the way? God already knew that Moses was going to have 100 excuses. And so he's like, okay, Aaron, leave now. You're going to go to your brother. He's going to be dumb about this whole thing. And we're going to get, okay, there we go. Oh, look, there's Aaron, Moses. Okay. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you, by the way, and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. Remember that whole snake, that cool snake thing? I'm going to do that again. And he does, in front of Pharaoh. God is saying to you and I and to Moses, he's saying, you don't have to go alone. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to send people with you too. You're going to have people in your corner. You're going to have people in your family. You're going to have people who are friends. You're going to have a church who is around you, and they're going to pray for you, and they're going to champion you, and they're going to cheer you because they know that God has made you special, just like God made Moses special. Amazing. Incredible. Now, why did we spend all that time talking about that part of the story? Because some of you are like, I still kind of want to hear about the plagues. Here's why. Because we have to get past the excuses because Moses had to get past the excuses. Why did God choose Moses? You know why God chose Moses? Because he was perfect for the job. And because God made him perfect for the job. It's not because Moses was so good. It's because God literally caused everything to happen in his life so that he could go back to Egypt and save his people. From before Moses was born, God had that plan. Moses didn't die, even though he's supposed to be killed, according to the Pharaoh. He didn't die. He was adopted by the Egyptian princess, the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Crazy. He was raised as a royal Egyptian. What does that mean? What that means is he knew the Hebrew language, he knew the Egyptian language, he knew the Egyptian customs and traditions, he knew the Hebrew customs and traditions. He knew everything about all of the people because he grew up. He was trained as a fighter. He was trained as a prince of Egypt. He was trained. He knew all of this stuff. And he also had the passion to free his people. He just did it in the wrong way. He killed an Egyptian. God's like, okay, love the passion, misplaced, we'll get there. In a few decades, we're going to send you to Midian. You're going to learn how to actually have a family and live and all that kind of stuff. And then I'm going to get back. And then Moses walks back in. He knows how to talk the talk. He knows how to walk into the palace. He knows how to address Pharaoh. He knows how to speak the language. He understands literally everything that he could understand. You know why? Because God uniquely made Moses, created Moses, prepared Moses, and placed Moses and called Moses to do this thing. It's really important because it's no different for you and I. Just really quick, I won't tell the story, but I've run from God. I've had excuses with God. When I was first, before I was called into ministry, I was rejecting the call to ministry. I went to school, I went to college to be a teacher. And I literally did that for several years, taught in the public schools because I was giving excuses to God. I was like, God, that's the family business. My dad is a pastor. I don't need to be a pastor. I said, no, I had excuses. And then when I did choose and gave in to the call that God had called me to be in ministry, to be a pastor, then right on the heels of that, a few months later, I am literally Moses. The next thing, he's like, okay, now I want you to get into children's ministry. You're going to, the church has kept calling for children's ministry, children's ministry, children's ministry. I'm like, no. Not first, I'm awkward with kids. Like they know, they look at me like I'm a really dumb. You just look at him and you're like, what is this guy doing? He doesn't shut up, does he? Like, he doesn't stop talking. That's how kids feel, right? And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to be a children's pastor. That's a great idea, God. Totally makes sense. And I said, no, over and over and over again. Every pastor that called, no. finally, I said no to one pastor, and he wrote an email telling me why I was totally wrong. I was running from God and rejecting God and the call on my life. And he's 100% right. So I said, yes, did that. Williston, North Dakota. Then eventually God said, move here out of 6 options. And I was like, this is the craziest one. You want me to start? I've never even led a church. How am I supposed to start a church? I don't even know how to lead a church, let alone start a church. God, you're nuts. You know, I mean, this is what I'm thinking. I'm just out loud, right? And I have excuses. Here's the truth. God has made you, created you, gifted you perfectly for amazing things that are going way beyond what your plans ever were. If you don't believe that, then you are, I'm just telling you, you are wrong. Because God declares that you're wrong. Because he loves you and he made you. You are unique. Go back. Everybody get out those cards. We started with that, right? Go back to those cards. Remember that? You guys forgot. Some of you forgot about them, didn't you? Those cards. Look at. Listen to this, okay? There is nobody on planet Earth. We only did like 4 things. If we did 10 things, 15 things, 20 things, there is not a card on planet Earth that would be the same as yours. Not a single card on the entire planet. And that includes going back in history and forward in history. Never will there be a card that's just like yours. Ever. And that's because God made you unique. Made for a purpose. Special. Incredible. Now, you want to know what Ephesians 2:10 says? You can write this down if you want. I love this. This is what it says. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God made you. God knew you before you were even conceived. Not born, conceived. He knew you, and he knew who you needed to be and how special you were going to be made. You are God's perfect, amazing handiwork for a reason. The question today is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe, do you trust that God made you unique in this special place for a reason? Uniquely gift, uniquely placed, and uniquely called. Will you believe him? Will you trust him? I love you. I know today was a little harder. God loves you. Believe that you are unique, not just because you are, but because God made you that way. And he is calling you to great things. The only question is, will you actually stop making excuses and listen? Listen, 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 and say yes. God, help us to walk out of here with the boldness, the courage, the confidence that we need to have to trust you, to grab the snake by the tail, to see the bush that is burning but not burning up and being consumed, to answer the questions of that you're calling us to, the calling that you've put on our life, to say yes. There are people in here who are scared. They're scared. They're scared about what their friends will do. Some people in here have already taken the step to say yes to what you've told them to do. And they did that. And they lost friends as a result. But God, the truth is, those friends weren't real friends anyway. God, you are the ultimate Savior, Lord, and friend in our life. You're the only one that we need to worry about. And so, God, give us the boldness and the confidence to step into our uniqueness of what you have created in us and made for us. God, may you, if there's other excuses, if we're just not worthy, if we have questions and we're not seeking the answers, God, help us to step out of that and into this incredible zone that you have called us to, because you have uniquely gifted and placed and called every single person in this room, everyone online, everywhere. We simply have to believe it and say yes. So God, impress upon us who you've made us to be. We love you. Thank you for choosing to love us first. We pray.